I'm Brett, pastor here at the church, and so may I give you my shout-out welcome and happy Easter to all of you. If you're good, you may be able to get some of your kids' candy after the egg hunt, so encourage you about that. We're beginning a new series today, and it's called Hope Rising, and that's what the book is on your chair. So let me show you this book, page 4, if you want to take notes for today's message. And as I say, this begins a 5-week series. So this week is week 1, and then week 2 next week. But tomorrow, you'll see that you have day 2 and a 35-day journey of hope, really is what it is. So we've compiled 35 days with scripture and some reflective questions and some prayers written down so you can, you know, prompt you in your own prayer life and that sort of thing. So take this book and go through it and be encouraged. We live in a culture that is low on hope. It's low on hope. You know, all you have to do is watch the news, talk to your friends, think about your own life, and it's like, God, help us. We need hope, right? And He is going to, and He is the God of all hope. So that's what this book is. Love for you to come next week for the second week, and let's keep the resurrection going, right? Because that's what we're celebrating today. Now let's pray as we dive into today's talk. Lord, thank you for these people, everyone here, loved by you more than they'll ever know. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the resurrection from the dead. And I pray that we'll all grasp what that means for our lives personally, for the hope of the world, that you rising from the dead, the significance of that. We praise you for it on this beautiful Sunday afternoon together with you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, let's talk about hope rising, hope rising. You know, if you were one of the followers of Jesus in the very first century, maybe you can just in your mind's eye can imagine yourself going back to the first century, and you're one of the followers of Jesus. I mean, you're seeing the things that Jesus is doing. You're hearing the things that Jesus is teaching. I mean, you're around him, and you're impressed by him, and so you begin to follow him. It's like, I want to hear more. I want to see more. And you do see more, and you do hear more. He helps people in their need. He's compassionate. People who are sick, he heals them. You witness it. People who are blind, he touches their eyes. They can see. People with ailments of all kinds, he just touches them or just speaks a word, and it's like, amazing. God is with us. This is the greatest thing ever. People ask Jesus questions, trying to trip him up, and he answers them with such wisdom. And your hope is soaring. You're like, wow, this guy is from God. He's claimed to be from God. He's doing miracles. God must love us, have a plan for us. And you're like, my life has purpose now. I'm building my whole life around this Jesus character. And all is going well. And you have tremendous hope for your life. And then Friday comes. Good Friday. The day that Jesus was crucified. And you're there and you can't understand this. Matter of fact, you have no category for this at all. That this Jesus, whom you've listened to and put your faith in, trusted in, put your hope in, has now been arrested by Roman soldiers, chained, brutalized, scourged, mocked, a crown of thorns placed on his head, and now, having gone through a trial, he's been condemned to death. And you watch him, you watch Jesus bleeding and beaten and carrying this shameful cross and being hung there and dying there, and your hope dies with it. I mean, your hope of what God could do and was seemingly doing is now, it's all gone. You wonder who Jesus really was at all. Like, was he just lying about all that? He talked about heaven, and he talked about belief in him, and he talked about preparing a place and all that, and now you watch him die, and you're like, there's no hope for any of that. And he said he could forgive sins. He even told people their sins were forgiven, and you felt your own, the weight of your own sins and your mistakes and your regrets, and you felt that. And when Jesus said, you're forgiven, I mean, it was like a healing balm upon your very soul, and you felt close to God and accepted by God. But now he's dead. Now he's dead. What did he even mean by forgiveness of sins? It's like, what is this? He's gone. Some people attributed the miracles of Jesus to the devil. They said, the devil's working in him. That's why he does the miracles he does. Maybe that was true. Maybe the devil's got the upper hand here. He's gone. Now, when you're disillusioned like that, as they would have been, I mean, just picture all that you would have seen if you were a follower of Jesus in the first century, all of what you would have heard, and then he's arrested and killed. And it is all over. It's over. Now, some of you feel a little bit like the disciples would have felt in that first century about your own life, because you had hopes about family and hopes about a son or a daughter, hopes for a marriage or hopes for a career or a new job, just what we have hopes about. And then real life comes in. Real life comes in. You know, a son or daughter that you really want to love and influence is just gone off the deep end, it seems. Arrested, in and out of jail, on drugs, making poor choices. Your heart's burdened by them. Your hope is waning. Or just your own life, you look at yourself and you wonder, oh, will I ever change? I don't think I ever will. And there's a loss of hope about yourself, or what the future is. You watch the news and you go, wow, the news, man. It's like, don't watch the news. I got to stop watching the news because the future is like bleak. These idiots in charge of these countries, what's going to happen to all of us? Jesus died on Friday. He died on Friday. And that day, Friday, and that day, Saturday, for those who had placed their hope in him, would have been the most despondent days. Difficult days. Some of you in your own personal life have even prayed prayers that you wonder, is God going to answer him? He hasn't answered me. Where is he? Now, that's the context that we have when we come to John's Gospel, John chapter 20. And I want to recount for you now what happens on Sunday. This is Sunday when Jesus, in the evening, shows up, the resurrected Lord. Now, Jesus, crucified on Friday, hopeless situation, but God's timing is different. You know, when we're waiting on God, it's not hopeless because Sunday he rises from the dead. Jesus rises from the dead on Sunday, appears to Mary at the tomb. Mary goes out there before dawn. That's why we had our sunrise service here today. Where were you guys, you 1 o'clock crowd? I didn't see you 1 o'clockers. I didn't see you out there. It's a beautiful morning, by the way. But Mary went to the tomb before dawn and she sees Jesus. She runs and tells the followers of Jesus, you know, Peter and James and John and the others. She tells them, I've seen the Lord. This is on Sunday. John, who writes these words, he believed, even though he hadn't seen. But the others, we don't know. There's doubts. But they're in a room in Jerusalem, and these followers they're hunkered down. The door's locked. They're scared out of their minds. They're so afraid that if anybody sees them or recognizes them as followers of Jesus, that they too would be arrested and murdered like Jesus was, crucified. So they're just in total hiding. Total hiding. That's what we read in verse 19 of chapter 20, John's Gospel. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They got the door locked. Everything's bolted down, double locked, double bolted. You know, it's like, we're not even here, guys. Go out. Somebody go out and get supplies. No, what if they recognize us? Peter's like, they recognize me at the fire. I'm not going out. And while they're in there, terrified, Jesus shows up. He shows up. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, and I love these words, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. You know, one of the longings of the human heart, one of the greatest longings of a human heart is for peace. It's peace. If I could buy it, I'd buy it. Just give it to me. Anxiety, worry, stress, being overwhelmed, sleepless nights characterize our life. So much on our mind. What to do with our own shame and our own guilt, and we don't know what to do with it. And it upsets us, and anger, and all of that. We long for peace. And Jesus says to them in his resurrection body, in this room where they're hiding, he comes through the door, which is cool, because in his resurrection body, remember, he has died on Friday, and now he has been risen from, he's been raised from the dead. And in his resurrection body, he's able to come right through the door. Now, he's not a phantom. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. This is the bodily, this is Christ raised physically from the dead. But in that resurrection, his body has changed. And when you're raised from the dead, the scripture says your body's going to be changed. It goes from being mortal to immortality. I mean, it goes from being perishable to being imperishable. Your body changes. We recognize you. We recognize you. God reconstitutes you, suits you for home in eternity. Jesus has, anyway, I don't want to go into too much detail here, just to point out to you, while they're in the room, Jesus comes in and just stands among them. Peace be with you. Jesus died on the cross in order that we would have peace with God. Peace with God. You know, I mean, what separates man from God? What separates anyone from God? What separates you from God is, Scripture says, it's you know, that sin that we commit. And what brings us together? Our merit? What brings us together with God? Our good works? No, it's the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed as a sacrifice for you and for me. He's the substitute for you. Jesus took the cross. It's all about Jesus taking upon himself the judgment that otherwise would have been given to us. He's the Savior in that he comes to save us by paying the penalty. And so peace comes, being reunited to God comes through having sins forgiven. And when your sins are forgiven, then the way is open for you to have a relationship with God. And that's where peace is found. So Jesus is telling them that the work of bringing peace has been accomplished. Peace be with you. It's done. Sins are paid for. Sins are sacrificed, have been sacrificed for. Your sin forgiven. Have peace. And you know what? You'll never have peace with yourself until you know this peace with God. St. Augustine, famous quote, God, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. What drives people? They're driven to find peace, and they don't find it. I mean, driven by accomplishment, driven by yet another relationship, driven by something, these restless hearts, this void, trying to fill it with something or someone. And what really you need, and what my own heart, what we need is that relationship with God. The reason why we lack peace is because man has become separate from God. The reason why there's so much hopelessness in the world is man is not related, rightly related to God. Jesus has made it so you can be rightly related to God. Peace, peace I give you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands. Here they are. Showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, you think? Mary had told them she saw him. They didn't believe. Now they believe. There's one disciple that's not at this meeting here, and his name is Thomas. He's one of the followers of Jesus. Thomas, he's missing. We're not sure why he's missing. Should never miss a meeting, you know? Don't miss church. You miss out on stuff. Right? Thomas is like, where is he? He's not here. And Thomas is going to show up. Jesus leaves. Jesus appears, according to the gospel record anyway, it's recorded, 11 times after his resurrection. This is the third time. He appeared to Mary first time. at the tomb. Then he appeared to the two disciples that were leaving Jerusalem, heading for Emmaus, the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them. And now this is the third time. So there are a total of 11, including the time that Jesus in his resurrection body appeared to Paul the apostle. And you can read about it. Jesus appeared many, many times in his resurrection state. But Thomas, he misses this one. We don't know where he's at. It says in chapter 20, verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. We don't know why he's called the twin, other than he's probably a twin. I'm a twin. Any other twins here? Let's get together. No twins. No twins. Really? We got one here? All right, let's get together. Let's talk about being a twin, some of the trials of that. He was called twin. He wasn't with them when Jesus came. So he cooks up with his buddies, and they start telling him that, hey, you weren't here, you missed it, but Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, Mary was telling the truth. He's alive. My paraphrase of it. The other disciples told them, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, and notice it's really strong here, I will never, ever believe. I'll never believe. I want evidence. That's why he's called Doubting Thomas. He's somewhat of a cynic in that sense. He is a skeptic, more positive word, a skeptic. It's good. It's not bad to be a skeptic. Some of you are like Thomas. You know, you're a little annoying, but it's okay because, you know, God loves you, we love you, and you have a lot of questions. It's fine. That's fine. Thomas is like, I look, you know, and I'm gonna fill in here, okay? So if you're taking notes, just put pastor's fill in here. This is not in the Bible. But here's what I think Thomas is going through. Thomas is like, I want facts. I want to take my finger and I want to put it in the hole in his hand. Okay, I want to take my hand, and we saw the Roman soldier stick that spear into Jesus' heart. We saw that. There's a hole in his side. I want to take my hand, I want to put it in there. Don't just tell me that he's risen from the dead. I have to see it with my own eyes. I have to touch him with my own hands. Otherwise, I will not believe. Because you know what? I think you're just hallucinating. That's what I think. I think you want to see Jesus so bad, guys. You've always been this way. You're a little emotional. Not like me. I like to think things out. You're so emotional, you really want to see him, so you just imagined. You've imagined this. I won't believe until I put my hand in his side. We all know that the resurrection is impossible. We've been to school. Miracles like this just don't happen. The scientific method doesn't allow for such things. Resurrection from the dead? Guys, we know better. We're smarter than this. We're more intelligent than this. We know these kind of things don't happen. And again, I just filled in that way. You know, the world itself in which we live has a really hard time with the resurrection. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. I want you to sort of take this into your mind. I mean, if the resurrection really happened, which the scripture says it did, then do you realize the ramifications of this? I mean, if it historically happened. Now, you know, there is not a scholar alive today or over the last 100 years that is written, there isn't a scholar who disagrees with the historicity of Jesus, with the fact that he was arrested, the fact that he was crucified on a Roman cross. I mean, there's no disagreement about this among scholars. But when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, do you realize when we say he rose from the dead, what we're saying? I mean, Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for you and me, and he would come back again. He made all these outrageous promises and claims about himself. If he rose from the dead, they're true. He really is God then. And we have but to bend the knee to Him in worship, to come to Him as our Savior, to believe in Him. That's what we're left with if He really did rise from the dead. No wonder the world wants to discredit this. So there are some skeptics who have set out to disprove the resurrection. As a matter of fact, if you can disprove the resurrection, a little challenge for you. If you can disprove the resurrection, you will bring Christianity all crashing down. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, let's say He didn't, well, then He's a liar. He's not God. Who knows what He is? We know He's dead. The promises of heaven, eternal life, forgiveness for sins, all of that stuff is just, it's just rubbish. The resurrection didn't happen. I mean, Christianity, listen, rises and falls on this. So if you can disprove it, then you will bring Christianity down. Now, there have been many who have tried. C.S. Lewis comes to mind. C.S. Lewis, the famous writer, scholar, was an atheist and set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened to C.S. Lewis? He went from being an atheist to a believer in Christ. Do the research. You do it. You go for it. There's a movie out there right now, a movie out called The Case for Christ. It's very good. It's the story of Lee Strobel, who was an atheist. And he was a legal editor for the Chicago Tribune in the 80s. His wife becomes a Christian, comes home and tells him, I'm a Christian. I'm going to church. I love Jesus. Lee Strobel, who's an atheist, says, oh, no. This is the worst thing that could ever happen. You what? We know that that doesn't exist. So he sets out to disprove the resurrection using legal analysis and his brilliant legal mind as a writer, editor, to disprove Christianity. Lee Strobel is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ today. So I encourage you, try to disprove the resurrection, you'll become a believer. Anyway, there's more to say on that. It's okay to question. You know, Thomas's aren't bad. This isn't bad. It's okay to question. You know, you don't want to slip into hypercriticism, you know, where you're just like over the top. But I mean, to ask good questions and all of that, I believe God welcomes this. You know, He'll be gentle with Thomas in just a minute. We'll see. He's gentle with your questions. And if you were to say to God, show me yourself. What a bold prayer that is. God, show me yourself. Reveal yourself to me. I mean, there's things that I can't see. There's things I don't understand. I'm in a place of serious doubt. Would you reveal yourself to me? I believe with all my heart, if you pray a prayer like that, God is going to answer you. And by the way, what are you going to do when He does? So Thomas, man, he's making this bold statement. I got to put my finger in there and I'm going to put my hand in His side or I will never, ever, ever, ever believe. That's the force of the language here. It's never going to happen, guys, until I see the empirical evidence, physical evidence for Jesus Christ. Well, I love this. A week later now, 8 days later, His disciples were inside again. And notice, Thomas was what? He's with them this time. They're in this room, and it's locked. They're still afraid, even though they've seen the resurrected Lord. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said again now for the second time, peace be with you. Awkward moment for Thomas right here. Very awkward moment. I'm sure Peter and John, who had seen Jesus, the other disciples, whispered and said, look at Thomas's face right now. This is going to be good. Look at him over there. And you're Thomas now. And Jesus just came through the door. And Jesus says, peace be with you. And then He says this to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. So Jesus just puts His hand out to Thomas. Put your put your finger here. I know you've required that for your belief. Put your finger here and see my hands, and then put out your hand now. Let me have your hand here. I want you to put your hand. Come here, Thomas. I want you to put your hand right in the hole in my side. Go ahead. Put it in there. Do not disbelieve, but what? Believe. Now, we don't know, doesn't say, whether Thomas did that or not. I mean, did Thomas actually go, okay, you know, and put his hand? I'm just my gut feeling on it. I don't think he did. I don't think he did. So Jesus is gentle with him. Jesus is gentle with anybody who asks questions about him. He didn't lecture Thomas, you know. He's very kind and responds to him. I want to point out to you, theologically, it's really important that you understand that Jesus, number one, died on that cross, and number two, he rose bodily. This is not, as I say, it's not a spirit, a phantom, or an idea. This is the resurrected Christ who died on a Roman cross and is now alive. His hands had holes in them. His side had a hole in it. He's in this resurrection body, and whatever the particular composition of that is, you know, and God, the miracle of that. But it's him. It's him. Because again, some who don't want to admit this resurrection will say that Jesus, you know, the followers of Jesus didn't really see a risen Christ. They saw a vision. Anything to keep from admitting that that dead body came to life. Anything but admit that. So it wasn't that. It was just sort of this, it was a really positive feeling that came over them. No, this is the resurrected Jesus, bodily resurrection. Others will say, you know what? He didn't really die on the cross. He didn't really die on the cross. That's it. He was exhausted, no doubt, but he didn't really die. And when they took him off the cross, they didn't realize he was still alive. And so when they put him in the tomb, he revived. He moved the stone, got by the Roman guards, and then he came out. And so, you know, he never died. If he never died, he didn't have to be raised from the dead, which is such a, you know, you start tracing these arguments against the resurrection. It's like, if you think that Jesus didn't die, then you don't know anything about the Romans, you know? You know anything about Caesar and Roman governors and the judgment, the sentence of Rome against you in crucifixion. They're going to kill you, man. I mean, you're going to die. The scourging that you go through before you even nail to the cross almost kills you. And when the Roman put that spear in Jesus' side and blood and water came out, it was proof of his death. And believe me, he was dead. If you want to go with the argument called the swoon theory that he really wasn't dead, then you can trace that one out. And you'll see with Roman crucifixion, they killed their prisoners. They killed them. And if you were a Roman soldier and you didn't kill them, then Rome would kill you. It's the way they motivated their employees back then to get the job done. Put your hand here. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, let's go back to that room with these guys, and Thomas just has Jesus say this to him. What's Thomas going to say? How is he going to respond? This is how he responds. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. I believe you are who you claim to be. I am at that place where I humbly bow myself before you. You are my Lord. You are my God. I mean, what a picture, a beautiful picture of somebody who is a you know, questioning, skeptic, doubting, coming all the way to the place of saying, my Lord and my God, from a doubting skeptic to a fully devoted follower, believer of in Jesus Christ through the evidence of the resurrection. You know, John, the Apostle John, who is writing this account, you know, we have Matthew's account, we have Mark's account, we have Luke's account of Jesus' life, we have John's account, we're taking John's account here. All of it written in the New Testament scriptures, written down. Couple of things to point out to you is that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, was there that night. You know, I mean, do you realize Matthew was there that night? He writes the Gospel of Matthew. Do you realize that the whole New Testament was written by eyewitnesses? Eyewitnesses. Matter of fact, there's no book that was allowed into the New Testament canon that was from some third party. No, these are people that were there. John was there. And he sets out, and he really gives why he wrote his gospel. And let me just jump to this. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So you read the Gospel of John and you read about seven miracles from the Gospel of John. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you combine with John, you get 35 miracles that they record that Jesus did. But John says he did many other signs, same word for miracle. Jesus did a whole lot of other things in the presence of his disciples. They were eyewitnesses, which are not written in this book. Okay, so there's a lot more that we don't know that Jesus did. But why were these included? John says these were written so that you might what? Believe. When Thomas says, my Lord, my God, that is the climax of the book, the Gospel of John. That is the pinnacle of it. The whole rest of the Gospel of John is unfolding who Jesus is. The miracle of changing water to wine, healing the nobleman's son, feeding, you know, the 4,000 with a couple of fish and loaves. Jesus walked on water, claimed to be God. All of these things that John unfolds in his gospel is so that you would see and you would believe. This is an evangelist writing here. John wants you to have the life that he has found in Christ. He wants you to have it. And Thomas finds it right here after the resurrection. There are many proofs for who Jesus is. There are many miracles, signs that show who he is. None greater than the resurrection from the dead. He is who he said he is. He can forgive sins. He can give you hope. He can change your life. He is in this room. He's alive today. Oh, in the midst of such bad news in our world and difficult trials within our own life and our family and things that we see in our life, with all that bad news, this is the greatest news that could ever be, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's alive in this room. He wants a relationship with you, peace with God. He wants you to know him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to grow in that relationship, which, by the way, we will talk about over the next 4 weeks. Because as I said, we're not stopping with just a resurrection encouragement talk tonight or this afternoon, whatever time it is, and then moving on. We're going to take this together for another 4 weeks. Now, notice what Jesus says to Thomas. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? That's good. Okay, that's really good. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. Who are the ones that have not seen Jesus like Thomas did or the disciples and believed? That'd be you. That'd be you. You're blessed when you put your faith in him. Based on the record that you read that we've talked about from John's gospel, based on historical evidence of who Jesus Christ is, the resurrection, when you say, like, when you, like Thomas, say, my Lord and my God, when you say that in your heart of hearts, oh, my Lord, my God, forgive me, come into my life, I believe in you. When you say that, you are blessed. You are blessed. Thomas had the incredible gift of seeing Jesus, like, right here. And I mean, it'd be cool if we could, you know, bring him in, Jesus, right now. You can just, you know. It's not the way God's going to work. He's got his eyewitnesses have written, and you have that evidence. And you also have the evidence of the stories of the people that you know in your life who are believers in Jesus and have seen, and you've noticed the difference that Christ has made in their life. As a matter of fact, some of those people invited you to come to church. Can I talk to you a minute? And you like said, okay, I'm so tired of you asking me. You didn't say that to them, but in your mind, I'll go to church with you, fine. But you know there's a difference in them. And you came on this campus and you've not, you said, something different here, something here. What is this? It's the presence of God in the life of those who are blessed for having believed in him. That's what you're experiencing, the very presence of God. And that changed life of that person that is a Christ follower, that changed life is the resurrected Christ in them and through them. This is evidence. Oh, let me implore you. Let me implore you. Believe. How much evidence do you need? You say, I need more evidence. Then go get it. Go get it. It's there. You say, and I just wanted to come to an Easter service. My kids wanted some eggs and then we're out of here. Listen. Listen, if this is true, which, believe it is, if this is true, do you realize? Did you realize that eternity hangs in the balance right here? It hangs in the balance. Your eternity hangs in the balance. God is inviting you to come to his son, Jesus. Put your faith in him. The promise is when you do, you have forgiveness of sins, eternal life. I want you to do that. I want you to do that today. I want you to come to Jesus in your own heart. Oh, I believe my Lord and my God. And so that's what this card is. If you have this card, show it to me. I want to be encouraged by you. Hope. Big letters so you don't forget it. Big letters so you can be encouraged by it. Hope. Hope. We're going to talk about it over the next 4 weeks. And but on the backside, there's a little statement that says, I said yes to the hope of Jesus, colon. And we would love for you, everyone in here, to write down when you felt that you experienced the hope of Jesus. Like for me, it was in high school when the good news was presented to me and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And it was on October 2nd, 1972. And so I put that in here, Okay, the date that I really came to hope in Jesus. Now, you may say, I don't know the specific date. It was over a three-year period when I was like in college. Okay, well then, put that. Just my first 4 years of college, it like made sense. Or as a child, okay? And this is to encourage you. Now, you may say, you know what? To be honest, I think it's today. You know, God works in your life and all of a sudden it all makes sense. That's what people tell me when they come to Christ and they experience a relationship with him, they'll tell me, they'll say, it's just like you were talking to me, you were speaking to me, it made sense, my eyes are open and I'm ready to believe. I'm ready to put my faith in Christ and like with Thomas, say, my God, my Lord. And so maybe you would put down, you know, Easter 2017. As the time. And then we'd love to pray for you. So we're going to ask you to just give the card over the next song. You know, think about this. Be encouraged by this card here. Write your name down. And at the end, we'll ask you to put it in the bucket that we'll give you at the end. Now I want to pray with you. All right. Let's pray together. And while we're praying now, I know there's some of you here that you're almost at the end of the hope you have. You feel hopeless about yourself, hopeless about some of the key relationships in your life. And I mean, you're at a point now where you just wonder. You've prayed and you have low hope quotient when it comes to even your prayers and you just have questions. And if that's you and God knows that you're here, I just want to pray for you specifically. God, reveal yourself to this person. Reveal yourself just the way you revealed yourself to Thomas when he asked. show that person your great love for them, acceptance of them, your grace, mercy. And you're here today, and listen, God is not against you. God is for you. God is for you. Some of you think that because where your life is at, you know, God is not interested in you. Until you get your life all cleaned up, He doesn't want to speak to you. And may I just tell you that Jesus came because He loves you and He knows all about the stuff, and He's more interested in you understanding His grace and mercy than you thinking you have to get it all figured out first. So come to Him as you are. Come to Him as you are. Say, "My Lord, my God." And God, all of us thank You that we have hope because of the truth, the fact of the resurrection. And over the next few weeks, oh God, just burn it into our hearts of life with You. Life faced, pressures faced, difficulties and questions faced with You. What that looks like. Show us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. From death to life, I will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. My chains are gone, my debt is paid.